Well, thank you, Princess, for preaching the message. It's great to... And it really is. When Andy said, can you follow that? I said, well, in that's the fact I don't have to, because that's the word God has given me. So thank you for those testimonies, and thanks, Mary, as well. It's so good to hear what God is doing in our lives. And, you know, we've got a really good opportunity. I think we're stepping into the benefit. You know, we've had the novelty and the excitement of the two services, but in actual fact, we're stepping into the real benefit of having the space and the time. Look at us here. You know, we're a good number of people, but there's enough. There's just that sense of intimacy, I think, and closeness of God that with us that He can speak into our lives and He can do things. And it's so good that we can still share in the testimonies of what is going on. And later on at 11 o'clock, obviously we'll have the baptisms, Kirsty and Cindy getting baptized. And we'll celebrate more about all that God is doing. Okay, I'm just going to take a few minutes this morning just to really follow on what Princess has begun there with a passage in John. We're going to spend a lot more time in John's Gospel, I'm sure, over the next few months. But John chapter 1, I love these passages where Jesus is calling his disciples. I mean, it's so matter-of-fact, isn't it? Yeah, you and you. Come on, let's go. And they just follow Jesus, and their lives are changed, and it's just wonderful. You know, when we think about, you know, how to develop the church and get people involved and develop new leaders and all of that, and we think, you know, we have a 5-year plan and everything else. Jesus had a 5-minute plan. So right, I'll have you and you and you, and we'll see how we go. And but in John chapter 1, verse 43, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to retell the story. So John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. And now I'm going to do something a bit experimental. I'm going to retell that story in a little bit more narrative way. And it's entitled, The Day Nathanael Met Jesus. It was a hot, dusty afternoon in Galilee. And Nathanael had found a quiet spot under a fig tree. He often came here to think, to pray, to wrestle with questions about God, about Israel's future, and about his own place in it all. The world felt uncertain. Hopes ran high, and talk of a coming Messiah was everywhere, but so was disappointment. Too many false hopes, too many self-proclaimed prophets. So when his friend Philip came running breathless and wide-eyed, Nathanael barely stirred. We found him, Philip shouted, as though he could barely believe it himself. The one Moses wrote about in the law, the prophets spoke of him too. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael blinked, sat up straighter. Nazareth, he said, frowning. Can anything good come from there? It wasn't sarcasm, not exactly. More weariness than cynicism. Nazareth wasn't the kind of place anyone expected greatness to rise from. It was small, rough-edged, unremarkable. Sounds familiar, eh? Philip didn't argue. He didn't defend or explain. He just smiled and said, come and see. And somehow that was enough. Nathanael stood, brushed the dust from his robe and followed. And as they approached, Jesus looked up and saw them coming, and with a warmth that stopped Nathanael in his tracks, he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was taken aback, not flattered, but puzzled. How do you know me? He asked, genuinely curious. Jesus' reply was quiet, but it carried weight. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Something in the way he said it, the knowing, the intimacy, reached past Nathanael's defences. That moment alone under the tree had been his. Private, unspoken, and yet this man had seen it, seen him. Emotion surged, wonder, conviction, even something like awe. "Rabbi," he whispered, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus smiled almost gently. "You believed because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He paused, then added with quiet certainty, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael didn't understand all of it yet, but something had shifted. The questions hadn't all disappeared, but he suddenly found himself wanting to follow. Not out of obligation, but out of wonder. He had been seen, and that changed everything. And there's the connection. That's how God does it. That's how God. We have to be open in our minds and in our hearts to understand what God is saying. Because when we step into these places, when we step into the congregation, when we step into these moments together, God is here. And he begins to reveal himself in so many ways, not just through the preached word, but through the worship, through the testimony, through the prayers, through the encouragement we get from being together. And so I'd encourage you always, just as the Bible says, never give up meeting together, because meeting together is a means of grace. It's a means by which God reaches us. It's a means by which God lets us know that actually we are seen. And so to be seen sums up the longing of our hearts. To know that we have been seen has the power to change our lives. We could spend a lifetime presenting what we believe or we feel people or God wants to see. But all that can really mask who we really are. Our world of social media is all about that, isn't it? It's all about you present something. We prepare our photographs, we prepare our words, we prepare our presentation of ourselves so that people get the best of us. So that what they see is acceptable in our view. So we long to be seen. The desire for fame, the desire for recognition, the desire to be noticed is all there. But we can also be scared of being seen, because if we are really seen, if we really allow anyone to look deep into our hearts, then actually it doesn't look all that pretty. Social media wouldn't be that successful commercially if we were really seen on it. It would be quite grim, wouldn't it? So Nathanael's mind was on big things. He was wondering about the part he had to play in the unfolding history of Israel. And like we said, Jesus didn't answer those questions or get involved in that discussion. But in an unforgettable way, he let him know that he had been seen, that he knew him intimately. And that was the beginning of his journey of faith. So many things that we wrestle with under our fig tree, like Nathanael. Oh, thanks. Yeah.
You're welcome.
That's good. You've seen me.
I have.
And you're still here. That's great. Yeah. So many things that we wrestle with under our fig tree. Whatever was going on in Nathanael. You know, it's one thing for Jesus to say, "Yeah, I saw you. I saw you were sitting there doing whatever." But actually, when he said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," he was saying, "I've seen into your heart. I've seen your character. I know who you are. Even before you knew me, even before you met me, I knew you." And we, like Nathanael, have our own fig trees. We sit there and we wonder and we wrestle and we work things out. And there's so many things that, you know, when we think about our relationship with God and our walk with God, so many things present themselves to us as barriers. And we can think about our sense of failure. We identify ourselves, don't we, as failures. We may have failed, but we choose then to identify ourselves as failures. We may have sinned, and we identify ourselves as shameful people. We may struggle with things. We may feel our weakness. We may feel all the things that present themselves and say, because of that, because that's who you are, you can't actually get very far with God. And we sit under our fig tree and we go through those private thoughts that nobody ever sees, that we don't post, that we don't share, that we don't speak about, we don't broadcast. But Jesus sees. And all the time we're under our fig tree, preparing ourselves to be what we think God wants us to be, Jesus sees us. His eyes like burning fire. That's in the descriptions that we get in the scripture are so clear, aren't they? And when you go to Revelation and John himself saw Jesus, and he said he had eyes like burning fire, like laser beams. They just go to the heart of who we are. He doesn't just glance at us and say, oh yeah, I remember you. He goes, you know, or have we met? He doesn't say that, does he? His eyes go to the heart of who we are and what we are. He understands us through and through. He says, I see you, I know you, and I'm calling you. And while we sit under our fig tree and we hear that, we say, yeah, but. And he says, no buts. I see you, and I'm calling you. Yeah, but if you knew, I do know. I know it all. You can't hide anything. But I'm so ashamed. Yeah, but I'm not talking about that. I'm calling you to come. There are others you will prefer. But I've called you by name. But I'm unworthy. But I love you. This relentless pressure that comes from the love of God and the goodness of God, that everything we put up against him gets battered down. Every objection we put up, every reason that we give him, but you can't love me, but I do. There's this relentless pressure. David was talking about the thermals of God, not the turbulence, where we you know, we're trying to hold on, we try and keep ourselves going, and we feel, if you're afraid of flying and you're sat on a plane and it's rocking about, you're doing everything you can, pulling up the seat to keep it up in the air. And I mean, I've mentioned many times, I mean, I'd probably get bored of me talking about it, but my son is a pilot, and he was telling me yesterday that he had a real problem with these planes. That's why plane crashes are so unusual, he said, because you can't actually get the things down. He said he was flying to Tirana or somewhere yesterday, and the thermals, he said it's the worst flying conditions in the sense of trying to get the plane down, because the air was just pushing up constantly. And he said, and it actually came down. They actually had to go around because they couldn't actually get the plane down. They got it to touch the ground, and it took off again. And he said, it was just that relentless pressure that was pushing it up in the air. And there is a relentless pressure that comes from the Spirit of God, that the love of God is not weak, that the favor of God on your life is not fragile, that it doesn't just evaporate in the face of all the negatives. We think the negatives are so heavy on our lives that they're pushing us down, but in actual fact, the thermals of God are rising us up, are pushing us up, and no matter how hard we try to crash into the ground, he continues to lift us with the pressure and the power that comes from his love. And love can be such a weak word in our minds. Oh, I love you, or you know, God loves you. We can think, oh yeah, it's nice, it's sweet, it's like a greeting card that he sends us. But in actual fact, the love of God comes with teeth, and it comes with power, and it comes with strength, and it comes with everything of all the resources of heaven behind it. And when we encounter Jesus in this way, one by one, then it's a revival. That's what it's about. Building the church is about a community of people who know that they've been seen under the fig tree, that they've been called by name, that we haven't just been gathered. You know, in our evangelism efforts, we just go out and gather people together and then we hope to make the best and hope to be noticed by Jesus once we come into the church. That's not it. He's there first. I saw you. That he was calling his disciples to himself, and he went after Philip and Philip thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go and get Nathanael, and I'll get him to join in. But in actual fact, Jesus had already seen Nathanael before Nathanael even met Jesus. And I believe there are people, and there'll be people sitting here who never really understood what it means to be seen by God, to be seen. But you think you're like one in the, like waving, like, where's Wally? You know, like jumping up and down and waving your hand and trying to be noticed by Jesus and believing that he's ignoring you because he's looking at everybody else and he's thinking about everybody else and he's giving everybody else his time and everybody else's attention and everybody else's favor. And yet the word of God comes today to say, actually, I've seen you. I see you where you're under your fig tree. Whatever your fig tree is, we don't have fig trees in our setup, do we? Unless there's some growing on the precinct. But it was clearly part of the landscape at the time here. But wherever you're sitting, wherever you're wrestling, wherever you're wondering, the word of God comes to you today. Jesus says, I saw you. I have seen you. I know you by name. It's just one of the most moving things that I've heard in a number of different situations when people have been struggling with life and there's a breakthrough and there's a miracle. Just as Princess explained, you know, when that moment comes, you can pray and you can wonder where is God. Sometimes it's in the simplest things. Sometimes the really complex things that we pray about, it seems like God leaves them alone. And then he comes in the simple things. the school place, or the, I remember somebody needed their telephone bill paid. They'd been really hit hard times, and they had nothing to pay their telephone bill with, and the money came at a certain point in time, exactly the right amount of money to pay their telephone bill. They had way bigger problems than a telephone bill, but at that moment they said, "Well, God, you see me. You've seen what's in my heart." Well, the big problems weren't, you know, were always there, but the telephone bill really mattered, and so God paid it because he sees and he understands. And if you haven't got that testimony, then I encourage you to open up your hearts to believe that Jesus sees you and he understands you. And sometimes it comes, you know, there was a lot. I'm coming back to Princess's testimony. There was a lot there that was, again, like I taught, the relentless negative pressure that was pushing, saying, "You've lost your appeal. You can't come back. This, you did the form wrong. You did this, you did that, you did the other." And the simplest thing, isn't it, is just to say, "Oh, okay, too bad. You win some, you lose some." But then to actually believe that God sees and to ask God for an intervention. If we don't ask, we don't receive. Yeah. So, anyway, when we encounter Jesus in the way, it's a revival. It's much more than gathering the church together. And this is our prayer as we prepare for all God is going to do in our community. Like Andy was raising our expectation, or God was raising our expectation through Andy, should I say. It's like nothing we've seen. There are people coming. This is not people coming to Jesus. This is Jesus coming to people. Jesus, not arriving, because as we've said it over and over again, he's been in this place before a single house was built. But as he goes out and he introduces himself to people and he reveals himself to people, and there are people that are struggling with all sorts of things under their own personal fig trees, and Jesus is prepared to say, "I see you, I know you, and I understand you. And I'm calling you up out of all of that until the miracle of encounter is nothing compared to the things you will see and experience." So there's no one who's beyond reach, no one who's so damaged that they can't be healed, no life that cannot worship God, no situation that cannot be reached by him. And he opens it up, and there is a link, and there's a whole thing that we could do here, because, you know, being a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, he's a descendant of Jacob, who was a deceiver. And, you know, Jesus sees all of this, and then he refers back to what Jacob saw at Bethel. He saw the ladder going up into heaven with the angels of God descending and ascending on the ladder. And Jesus goes one step further and said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man." Who is the stairway between heaven and earth? Jesus is the stairway between. And he said, "You're going to see." He said, you think it's wonderful. You think it's amazing because you got the school place, or your telephone bill was paid, or this happened, or that happened. But in actual fact, those things are just a small taste, a small appetizer of what God is going to do. I was thinking back over the baptisms that we've had. More than 2 years since I've been heavily involved in planning these baptisms. And we've planned 3 or 4 every single year. And every single time we've had people baptized, we've never had to say, "Oh, we've canceled the baptism because there's nobody." You know, we're excited to see what God is doing. But yet, it is only a taster of what he's going to do. And our expectation needs to be that, yes, we will see even greater things. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's a powerful description of so many things that are going to happen. But God is moving. And the way that he's doing it is by introducing himself one by one by one. "I've seen you. I've seen you. I've seen you." There are people that we meet every week on a Thursday morning that are so challenged. And in our lack of faith, we can look at them and think, "Oh, they're a long way." But in actual fact, those people are so close to the kingdom because it just takes a word. And sometimes that's the way people go out. They come in with all the problems. And it can all be to do with benefits. It can all be to do with challenges. It can all be to do with legal things or whatever. But they can go out with just that sense of, actually, I've been seen. I've been heard. I've been listened to. And we see that as the ministry that God has given us. And it's just so wonderful to think that it doesn't matter. And that's why I said, you know, we're stepping into the benefit of, you know, it's great to be part of a large and growing church. But our blessing is not in having 200 or 300 or 400 or 1,000 people. But it's having all those people, individual people, that are not just joining a movement, not just joining an organization, not just rah, rah, rahing for Jesus, but actually knowing that they've been seen by him and for you to know that you've been seen by him. And so we're going to just consider that for a little bit. It's just the simplest of words. Like I said, God deals with us on a simple level. And just want you to open up your heart to believe and to know that God sees you. And I'm just going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to spend a little bit of time just considering that, because this is what God has been saying to us. And one of the things that's been on my mind and my heart as we consider our services and the way, you know, it's one thing to set a time framework. Say we've got an hour and a half to fit all that we do in, and we can feel we've had a successful service when we finish on time. But in actual fact, what we want to do within that hour and a half is discover what God has to say to us. And that's why I was saying earlier, we need to have our antennae open and our ears open and our eyes open to hear what it is that God is saying. And I believe this, the heart of this, confirmed with the testimonies and the worship that we've done so far, is what God is saying to us. And so I believe there are people, you know, we might not be at the 11 o'clock service, and we're going to enjoy that celebration. Stay if you want to, by all means. But, you know, many will go home. But God has something for us here today, that 9 o'clock. That is different to what he'll bring at 11 o'clock. But you're here for a purpose, because his word is coming to us with power. And I do believe that there are people here that are maybe struggling with this and maybe not understanding that Jesus actually sees them from afar. You feel isolated. You feel lost. You feel hopeless. You feel ashamed. You feel challenged. You feel burdened. And in the middle of that, Jesus is coming to you this morning to say, I see you. I see you where you are. And we're going to just begin to respond to that word now.